So today, as we've said, we're beginning a new message series in the book of Psalms. Then the intent of that is that it's going to carry us through most of this summer as we explore different ideas and different ways that we experience God and learn from God in the book of Psalms. And so we're going to kick off the series this week right at the beginning by examining Psalm 1. And that we're not taking 150 weeks. We're not looking at every psalm in this series, but we are going to start right at Psalm 1. And so I'll ask if you'd be reading along with me as I read Psalm 1. It's just six verses. The psalmist writes this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Will you pray with me? God, we ask that as we explore your word and as we explore this incredible book in your word, that we would be people whose hearts and lives are drawn closer to you. God, we ask this morning as we consider what it looks like to be the blessed one that this psalm speaks of, that we would be people that see areas of our own life that we need to conform to your desires. We pray that we would be people that would be like the righteous planted by streams of water. And God, we ask that as we seek your word, we would receive the message that we need to hear from you this morning. We pray for those of us who are in need of comfort that we would find it in your word. We pray for those of us who are in need of challenge that we would find it in your word. We pray for those of us who come in a state of confusion or with questions that we would find you in and as we discuss your word. We ask that your spirit would guide us now in this time. We ask it in your name. Amen. So some people process things externally, and other people process things internally. And in all kinds of areas of life, I would say that I am an external processor. I will process something or think through a situation in life, and it can be all kinds of different situations of life, by talking through those things out loud. And sometimes that's talking through something out loud with another person, or at other times, that can be talking through things out loud by myself, whether that's, you know, going for a walk and I'm thinking through something and I'm kind of processing it out loud, or whether that's, you know, driving in my car and I'll be like talking through something while I'm driving down the road and then have that funny experience where I'll pull up to a red light and realize that I'm sitting alone in my car talking to myself, and things like that will occur. But I'm someone who processes things externally. I try to get them out, and then it helps create that clarity that I'm looking for. My dad is not that. In many ways, he's the opposite of that. He is strongly an internal processor who carefully thinks about things and the words that he says before they come out of his mouth. And I can remember this experience that I had with my dad one time where I was in my early 20s and I was going through some kind of, a difficult transition in life, and I was processing that. And as I was thinking one day, I thought, maybe I'm going to call my dad and talk about some of this with my dad. So I pick up the phone and I call him and I start talking, and I just kind of start externally processing things. And he, as an internal processor, is a good listener, and he's just kind of listening while I'm just going on and talking. And every once in a while, he asks like a clarifying question. But we get to this point where I've shared for a long time about everything that I'm kind of thinking about and processing in life, and there's sort of this kind of pregnant pause in the conversation. This time where it's kind of like, you know, where he's going to impart some wisdom, and he says, "Do you want to go fishing this weekend?" And I said, "Fishing?" And he said, "Yeah," he said, "I had plans to go fishing with one of my friends this weekend, but it sounds like maybe you could use a little bit of time away and a time outside of your normal space, so do you want to go fishing?" And I said, Yeah, that, let me arrange some things, but maybe that would work. And so a few days later, and that gave him some time to internally process, a few days later, we left to go fishing, and it's like a 5-hour drive to where we were going, so we had some time while we were on the way to discuss some of the things and to talk over, you know, what I was going through in life, but we spent most of the time just fishing, not really talking, not like, we weren't like in a boat, we were fishing in a stream, so we were kind of, you know, we were apart from each other, we were standing and moving water, so there was the noise of the water that was going on. It was just a quiet time, to internally process a little bit. And I remember in the midst of that weekend, there was one day, and kind of this is normal in fishing, where it's, you know, you're doing more fishing in the morning and in the evening. There was one point in the middle of the day where the fishing was really slow, and I was walking along this this river, and there was this little kind of just a feeder stream that was coming into the river, kind of a spring that was coming downhill, and I just went for a walk along this little feeder stream. And so I'm kind of moving up the hill, and we're in the mountains in Potter County, and we're in an area of Potter County that had this kind of this funny history, but a Norwegian colony at one point, and so there were a whole bunch of pine trees that are huge that they had planted, so it's kind of dark, there's a lot of shade, and at one point I'm walking along this stream, and I come into this meadow in the mountains there, and there's wildflowers in the meadow, and there's this beautiful stream that's kind of running through the meadow, and I'm feeling this sense of like inner turmoil with the stuff that I've been processing, and in that moment, the 23rd Psalm just kind of hits me and comes to mind. You know, where there's this reminder in the 23rd Psalm about God leading his people, in David's writing, about God leading him beside quiet waters and in fields like a shepherd would lead his sheep. There's this reminder in the 23rd Psalm about the way that God protects him and cares for him. There's this reminder in the 23rd Psalm that David has about how he'll be with God in the presence of God forever. There's this beautiful reminder in that Psalm that just hits me in that moment about the way that God cares for me, about the way that he protects me, about the way that there's this promise of his presence that I have in my life. And that's that stood out, you know, over a decade later as this healing moment and experience in life. And that's one of the reasons why the Psalms are such an important book. They have this way of connecting with humans in all kinds of different seasons and stages of life as we are seeking to experience God. You know, in the Psalms, what we see is that David and at least six other writers, but almost certainly more writers that are unnamed in some of those Psalms, they write about different things that we experience and also about the different ways that we relate to God in this life. And in that, they write about kind of the highest of highs in the human experience and the lowest of lows that we have. There are Psalms that are written about, you know, joy and exaltation and worship at the presence of God and who he is, and Psalms that are written from deep places of pain and questions and doubts that we experience in life. They write about moments in life when it feels like God has abandoned them. And then at other points, they write about these times that, you know, are prophetically speaking about God sending the Messiah and about God making all things right in the coming of his kingdom. They contain words of lament and words of worship. They describe the history of God's people, and they pass on wisdom of the ages through God's people. They ask and answer big questions about life as we experience. They serve as this means of not only informing our minds, but also our hearts. They've been central to preaching and to corporate worship of God's people from long before the time of Jesus. And so for all these reasons and more that we'll talk about, we're going to spend time digging into the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at all different kinds of themes that we see in different types of Psalms that the writers will talk about. And so my hope for us as a church is that regardless of where we sit right now, you know, regardless of where you're at in life and faith, regardless of what kind of season you're experiencing in life, is that as we look at the Psalms, we will find things that meet us where we are and that meet the needs that we have. And with all this in mind, this morning we're going to consider Psalm 1. And this is something that's known as a wisdom psalm. And as a brief introduction to this, I kind of want us to be clear on the idea of biblical wisdom. Because oftentimes in our world, we have this thing that happens where we equate wisdom with intelligence and foolishness with a lack of intelligence. We assume that if you are living in wisdom, that you're a smart person, that you're a person who possesses knowledge about different things of life, and that you have intelligence. And that if you're a foolish person, you lack intelligence or smarts, if you will. But what we see when we look at the Psalms, and when we look at certainly other wisdom literature in Scripture, is that we see that wisdom is something that isn't just about intelligence or a lack of intelligence, that there's a moral and spiritual component to wisdom as well. Regularly, in the Proverbs, what we see is that foolishness is often equated or spoken about with evil actions, and that wisdom is spoken about as something that is righteous or that comes with righteous actions. So it's not just that if you know something, you're wise, and if you don't know something, you're unwise. There's this moral spiritual component in that as well. And in fact, the Hebrew word for wisdom that we see in Scripture, this word chokmah, is spoken of as an attribute of God that was present with him when he was creating the world and everything in it. In Genesis, it's saying that when God designed the world, when he was creating the world, that he did it with design and in wisdom, that the world would operate well if it followed the design that he, in which it was created by him. So wisdom then can kind of be rightly viewed more than just being intelligent. It can be rightly understood as living in the way that God designed humans to live. Living in wisdom is being in alignment with the creation that God, or the purpose that God has for his creation. It's following the order with which we were designed to live. It's following the moral laws which God created the world with. It's following the laws of science which God created the world with. It's living in the way that God intended. And so in wisdom literature and in our psalm this morning, what we are seeing is instructions on how to live in the way that God intended. And in that, how we experience his blessing. So let's read this short psalm one more time in its entirety before we look at different pieces this morning. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." The psalm begins by describing the blessed one. It's saying, blessed is the one who doesn't do and does do these certain things. And the word blessed here in English is one that can also be rightly translated as happy. We talk a lot in church about how being happy and being joyful isn't always the same thing, or being blessed and being happy isn't always the same thing. But the word that's being used here for blessed is a word that can also be translated as being happy. And it's a plural word. So it's almost like the psalm could begin by saying, oh, the happiness of someone who lives in the ways that it describes after that. And this certainly, that idea of living a blessed and happy life is something that resonates with nearly all of us. That's like a nearly universal human value, is the desire to be happy. When you ask someone what they really want in life, most people would just probably simply and forthrightly say that they want to be happy, that they want to be blessed, that they want to experience a good life. And sometimes if people give a particular answer, or oftentimes if people give that, they're giving an answer that they want something because they believe that by having that, it will make them a happier person. That if they achieve that, or if they get that, that it will give them a happier life. And while that's a near universal value, that's not just an American value or a Western value, that's people all over the globe. it is something that right now in our culture, we're struggling with. And studies would indicate that we're struggling with that in greater levels than at any other point in recent history. There was a June 2020, so June of last year, there was a study done by the University of Chicago, and this is a study that has been done every other year since 1972, and one of the things that it gauges is the happiness of American adults. And in that study, what they found was that last June, only 14% of American adults identified themselves as being very happy. And if we go back to last June, we could think about some reasons why that might possibly be the case. We're a couple months at that point into a season of isolation and lockdown that was difficult and trying for many people. There was a great degree of uncertainty. We were also just shortly on the heels of the killing of George Floyd and all of the unrest that seemed to travel quickly through much of American culture as a result of that. We were in the last few months of a really ugly presidential election that had a lot of people, you know, demonstrating unhealthy discourse in all kinds of ways. There were all kinds of reasons last June why we might have identified as being more unhappy than normal, but the numbers were way worse than at any other point when that study had been done since 1972. Before that study last June, the previous lowest point that people ever achieved was 29% of Americans saying that they were very happy. And so that was almost one third of Americans at that point. And just a few years earlier, in 2018, when a lot of those cultural difficulties and political divisiveness still existed, even at that point, 31% of Americans would describe themselves as being very happy. So last June was a unique time. I imagine this June, they don't do the study this year, I imagine it would probably be kind of a similar number. People struggle. Even while there's this near universal desire to be happy, people struggle to find happiness. And the psalmist begins by talking about the blessed or the happy one. And he begins, just to look at verse 1, by saying, blessed is the one, or oh, the happiness of the one, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The psalmist begins writing in the negative. He describes a happiness, a blessed state, an experience of life that God designed, how God designed, that comes from people intentionally choosing not to do certain things, not to go certain places, and not to be influenced by certain people. And it kind of describes this progression there in the psalm if we read it like that. You know, if we follow bad counsel, it leads us to bad places and to be in fellowship with bad people, for lack of a better term. What he's saying is that you're not blessed, or some translations would say, you're not blessed if you walk in step with the wicked, or some will say if you walk in the counsel of the wicked. And this is, again, something that lots of people know, whether you're religious or not. Many parents have had this discussion with their children and have cautioned them about this kind of reality in life. Parents want their children to have good people influencing them in life. They want their friend group to be filled with good people who are leading them in good directions and who are doing good things. They want them to be in the company of, to walk in step with, to receive counsel from good people, because they understand that bad advice leads to bad places in life. And then finally, when we listen to bad advice in life that leads us to the wrong places in life, we find ourselves with a seat at the wrong table. You know, that's the imagery that the psalmist uses there when it's talking about sitting in the company of mockers. It's kind of taking this evaluation of who you have influence over with and who you are in an intimate level of relationship with. This is similar to something Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, where Paul's quoting a Greek poet, and he says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And to be clear, the psalmist isn't saying that we shouldn't care about certain people, The psalmist isn't saying that we shouldn't, you know, be kind towards or associate with or be unwilling to talk to certain people. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's writing about how a blessed person is one who is discerning about who they allow to have influence over their lives. A blessed person is someone who is sure, or who is trying to be sure, that the people that are influencing them and the people that they're in intimate relationships with are people of wisdom, are people that aren't living wickedly. They're discerning about who they seek out for counsel. They're discerning about who sits around the, you know, the table of their life, who's in their sphere of influence. Living in wisdom, as Psalm 1 talks about, being blessed and happy, is sometimes comes down to what we don't do. But the psalm isn't all negative. The psalmist goes on to describe what it looks like to experience this blessed and happy life by talking about things that a blessed person will embrace. And so after, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. He says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So in these two positive encouragements, he begins by saying that the blessed person is one who delights in the law of the Lord. I think that many of us would say that we appreciate the law of the Lord, especially because the psalmist is talking again about the first five books of the Bible. Many of us in this room, if we're following Christ, would say we appreciate those first five books of the Bible. Many people, again, whether they're religious or not, would say that they see the value in living in accordance with moral laws, or laws that guide them in living a moral or upright life. Many people would say that they know it is important for a person of faith to be committed to studying and understanding the law of God. Many people would say they understand how important it is as followers of Christ to follow the moral imperatives of the Lord. There are all kinds of positive things that we would say about the commitment and the authority of the law of the Lord. But the psalmist isn't just saying that. He's saying that a blessed or happy person is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not just someone who's committed to it. It's not just someone who sees it as valuable. It's not just someone who understands it as authoritative in their life. It's someone who would say that they delight in the law of God. It's not merely something they're committed to, but something that they're choosing to be committed to, and something that they enjoy. And that seems counterintuitive to many of us. When we think about what it looks like to live a blessed and happy life, many people would not say that we receive that by following a bunch of rules in life, or by delighting in the law of the Lord, or something like that. But what we see in the Psalms, and if this idea of wisdom is living in the way that God created us to experience life, it's living in the way that we're designed, it makes sense that living in that way is something that would bring us happiness and blessing, and that we should be people that delight in the law of the Lord. And then not only does it talk about delighting in the law of the Lord, but it also says, and who meditates on his law day and night. And this idea of meditation is, again, something that's different than our American understanding. You know, our cultural understanding of meditation has been heavily influenced by an Eastern understanding of meditation that talks about the conscious process of eliminating distractions and thoughts and freeing up empty space in our minds. But that's almost kind of nearly the exact opposite of the idea of biblical meditation that's being spoken of here. It's similar in the sense of setting aside distractions and things that might cause our minds to wander, but the biblical idea of meditation is this intense focus in on the truth of God's law and God's word. In Hebrew, the idea of meditation, the word haggah that's translated as meditate, is one that doesn't just mean to ponder or to imagine or to focus in on something, but it also, in that word, can be translated as mutter and coo and to speak in an undertone. And so when Psalm 1 is talking about this idea of meditating on the law of the Lord both day and night, it's talking about this idea of being people that know the Word of God and that have it on our minds and on our lips day and night. It's this process of methodically and slowly considering the instructions of the Lord and almost like chewing on that throughout our days as we think about life. And when we don't do those things that are described in verse 1, and when we do these things that are described in verse 2, it says that we live a blessed life. And it describes that life by saying, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the psalmist turns from these simple instructions to then painting this contrasting imagery of what wise and foolish living looks like in the end, of these ultimate pictures of what it looks like to live with wisdom or to live in foolishness. And we don't need to parse through like the original language or to talk about agrarian culture or things like that to get an understanding of what he's talking about in verses 3 to 6. A tree planted by streams of water bearing fruit in season and not going through the seasons of withering is a description of someone that is living a good and healthy and blessed life. It's a picture of someone that's thriving in life. There's someone who's producing good results and good fruit with their life. And in that very clear contrasting image, it says that a foolish person is one who is clearly not by streams of water, who isn't producing fruit, and who doesn't have this strength. That they are someone who's kind of like chaff on wheat. They're kind of holding on in life until a big storm comes and can blow them away. And so this morning, I'd like us to think of that imagery in light of our own lives. Do you feel like you are experiencing a blessed life? Do you wake up in the morning and, like Psalm 1 kind of describes, do you wake up in the morning and think, oh, the happiness of life as you're getting out of bed? Does it feel like you're a healthy tree planted along streams of water that is growing healthy and fruitful, or does it feel like you're just trying to hang on in life like the chaff hanging on to the wheat, nervous for what the wind might hold on any given day? You know, long after Psalm 1 was written, Jesus described that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came that we might experience life in the way that God designed. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He came that we might experience the blessing, the happiness, and the abundance that is spoken of in Psalm 1 for the people that are living in that kind of wisdom. He came to fulfill the law that as people we delight in. The law that's on our lips and on our minds day and night, that we're meditating on day and night. You know, in John 4, verse 14, Jesus described himself as water and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If we want to be like the tree planted along streams of water, growing healthy and bearing fruit in season, then we need to be people that meditate on Christ. Then we need to be people that delight in who he is and what he's done and how he has instructed for us to live and to experience creation. Let's be people that delight, even as we sing now, that delight in the way that Jesus fulfilled that law and gives us that life that we, and that quenches our thirst in ways that will always satisfy us. Ways that will never dry up. He provides for us that blessing and that life.